Absolutely. Thank you. I do have my, it's not quite Superman, but I've got my Mighty Mungos t-shirt on underneath. I felt it was appropriate. You know, it's the first Sunday for over 18 months where I've not been able to, not been part of the Mighty Mungos crew. So they're away in the room just over there, and they're having a great time as Mighty Mungos Live takes place. So, but I thought, you know, in a bit of solidarity for the Mighty Mungos crew, I'd have that on today. And just thank you, Ollie, for that. I really appreciate it. And it's such a huge honour and privilege to be here and be able to speak with you this morning. And a thank you to, you know, Soph and the girls for their sacrifice over the last 18 months as well. We really appreciate that. I was going to just move the lectern then, but they've gaffer taped it to the floor. So I think they want me to stay here. So it is really wonderful to be back here meeting together live. And whether you're here with us in person or if you're joining with us on the live stream this morning, it's just today marks a really significant moment for us as a church family. And I'm just really excited about it. I can remember a few years ago now sitting in the staff room at a school that I worked at. It was a morning break, and it was quiet, which is unusual. We were quite a rowdy bunch. And Catherine was sat there and looking wistfully into the mid-distance and just suddenly came out with, "I love bread." It was one of those passing thoughts which normally is confined to our inner monologue and never intended to be spoken out loud, but just that beautiful moment for us just to enjoy and delight upon in our own mind. And as soon as it's gone, obviously, you can't get it back out, back in again. And normally, a lot of mocking would ensue, but this time, something was different. In spite of the utter randomness of that comment, we all just joined Catherine in this appreciation of this relatively simple yet exceedingly complex food item. Ah, oh, me too, Heather said, fresh from the oven. Oh, you can't beat it. Sandra, we all just collectively acknowledged that we too loved bread. John Piper, as I was reading some stuff this week, he said, bread exists in order that when Jesus came into the world, he could use the delight and the sustenance that comes from eating bread as an easy to understand illustration of what it means to believe in and to be satisfied by Jesus. This morning, we're going to be continuing our journey through John and reading a very familiar passage of the feeding of the 5,000. Alongside the cross and the resurrection, it's the only sign which is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And so that should give us a little bit of an indication as to the importance and the significance of it. Let's be clear, this is not just a nice story that we can hear about in Sunday school or in assemblies or RE classes. It's far more important. There's far more that's happening here than we might first assume. So let's open our Bibles together and read John 6, verses 1 to 15. Some time after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them, filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Miraculous sign happens. The crowd are amazed by what they witness, and they make this link with the Old Testament prophecies, and then Jesus withdraws quickly. Some scholars have said that the original word there might have been more like fled, but it's maybe been diluted a little bit. But essentially what happened was that the crowd began to talk about Jesus being the prophet that was spoken of, but he knew their real intentions, and so he left very quickly. And this story comes as part of a long chapter. It's not quite as long as my email that I sent the other week, but it's a long chapter, and it explains what's happening in this particular passage here. This feeding of the 5,000 is kind of explained over the next verses, so 16 to 71. And so as we go through, I will dip ahead a little bit, but I'll try not to steal the next few weeks' talks as we do that. I just wonder if you've ever read a passage of Scripture and just had one of those moments where you read it, you know it so well, and something just jumps out that you hadn't really picked up or paid too much attention to before. I had one of those this week, and it was verse 4. It says, "The Jewish Passover festival was near." In itself, not a staggeringly poignant statement, but it made me ask, why is that there? Why has John decided that in telling this event, it's important to know that the Passover festival was taking place? None of the other gospel accounts mention this. It's only the Gospel of John. Well, within the book of John, there are three events which happen around the Passover. The first one is the casting out of the traitors from the temple in John 2. There's this one, the feeding of the 5,000, and then there's the death and resurrection of Jesus, which takes place over chapters 11, 12, and 13. When John draws attention to the fact that the Passover was near, he's deliberately linking us back to the original Passover, that moment when God liberated his people from Egypt and led them through the wilderness into the promised land. But he's also making this clear link between the cleansing of the temple and the death and resurrection of Jesus. The entire chapter is subjugated by this theme of the Passover, and more specifically by one particular part, the fact that God kept his people nourished in the wilderness with bread from heaven. And we read that in Exodus 16, verse 4. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. These people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I'll test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." But what's this got to do with this passage in chapter 6? How does it all link together? Like I mentioned, there's so much more than just a young boy bringing what he had to Jesus and Jesus using it. That is a great kingdom value. We bring and we surrender what we have to Jesus and we say, use what I have brought, Lord. That is absolutely true. But there's more in this passage taking place. How many times do we read where Jesus says or does something in the natural that points to what is happening in the spiritual? And people around him just don't get it. We've had three examples of that already as we've gone through the book of John. "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days," says Jesus. "But it took 43 years to build the temple," reply the religious leaders. "You have to be born again," says Jesus. "How do I climb back inside my mother's womb?" said Nicodemus in John 3, verse 4. "I will give you living water," says Jesus. "You don't have a bucket," said the Samaritan woman in John 4:10. And in today's passage, Jesus feeds the crowd with natural bread, and the people think, wow, this is amazing. What a miracle. But they're in no spiritual position to see what Jesus is really doing here. The people were with Jesus because they saw the miracles that he's performing in healing the sick. And they were amazed by the power that Jesus had. They were amazed by what he was doing, and they thought, I want some of that for myself. I want the benefits of that power. And so they started to gather around him because of that. We've read about that before in John 2:23. It said, many people, when they saw the signs he was doing, believed. But in that crowd and in this crowd, something about the reason that they were with Jesus, something about why they were gathering and flocking to Jesus was wrong, and because we see Jesus immediately distancing himself from them. So in verse 24 of John 2, it says that Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And in verse 15 of today's passage, it says, when Jesus knew their intentions, he withdrew to a mountain to be by himself. Something's wrong with their motive for wanting to be with Jesus. They believe that he's a miracle worker, but there is a problem. The crowd's enthusiasm for Jesus was because of what they saw him doing, these amazing benefits that they wanted for themselves. They didn't understand that he was the one who would give his life for them. They didn't understand that he was the one who was going to go to their cross, to the cross in their place. He didn't understand that he was their savior. Hold on a moment. The crowd said that he was a prophet. Is that wrong? Well, this reference to the prophet comes from Deuteronomy in 18. And Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you, and you must listen to him. So the issue is that the people have just witnessed this incredible miracle take place, and they don't understand. They've linked it to the prophet, this prophecy from Moses that says, I'll raise up a prophet like me from within you, and you must listen to him. But they haven't understood exactly what that means. Jesus says in verses 32 and 33, it was not Moses in the wilderness who provided you with the bread. It was God. And now I am giving you the bread. I am the prophet that Moses spoke about, but don't draw that parallel too tightly because I'm so much more. I've just taken 5 loaves of bread and miraculously fed over 5,000 people. Can't you see? In the same way that God created manna each morning, so I have just created bread to feed everyone here. I'm not just another Moses. I'm like Moses, but I'm so much greater. You see the incredible signs and the incredible wonders that I've done. You see my power, but you don't yet see my glory. You can't yet see how my glory will be used to save humanity. You don't know me. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've come to do. You don't know how this power will be used. You just don't see. Later in verses 51, Jesus has to spell out, he said, I am the living bread, come down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, they will live forever. I'm going to use my power not just to defeat the Romans, as you think I am, but I'm going to use the power to defeat sin, to pay the penalty of sin, to defeat and conquer death. It's not my gifts and my miracles that you need. It's me that you need. And the way in which I'll become this food, this bread that gives everlasting life, will be by laying my life down for you. Yes, I am the prophet that you mentioned, but I'm so much more. What about Jesus being the king? He said, Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew immediately to the mountain. Was he not the king? Of course he is. We all know that. We sing it all of the time. At the passion narrative, as it comes to its climax, Pilate asks him directly. He says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answers, he says, yes, but my kingdom is not of this world. Or in other words, yes, I am the king, but just not as you think a king should be. The world belongs to Jesus. He made it. One day he'll return to claim it and restore it. But what he means is that he's come into this world for the first time, not to rule it by force or by power in the way that they would expect, but to rule it by becoming humanity's bread. John Piper, I think, puts this really well. He says, Jesus is saying, I'm going to triumph not by subduing armies, but by satisfying souls. I'm going to triumph not by subduing armies, but by satisfying souls. The crowd in this narrative just don't understand that. They haven't grasped what it means for Jesus to be the king. And later in the chapter, Jesus goes on to detail what he wants nothing to do with why these people, with being made king by force. Because they hadn't changed. They'd experienced and they'd seen his power, but they wanted that for themselves. They wanted to use that to better their own life. They saw it as a way to better what they already had, and Jesus wasn't interested. They wanted the power without the presence, the status without the sacrifice. The miracle which is described in all these four Gospels is Jesus opening up a window into who he is. He's revealing his glory as the Son of God, who will come as a sacrifice for many. He's demonstrating his glory, not so that we get excited about what Jesus can do, how he can help us to be what we want or to do what we want, but so that we can see that Jesus is better than anything that we could imagine or need or want. Jesus made bread from nothing, in the same way that God produced manna each morning, to show that the Son of God had come into this world not just to give bread, but to be our bread. The point of this story that we know so well is that we might let our eyes see his glory, a glimpse of his glory. We might see how he's the one who, with a simple prayer, can feed the multitudes. He wants us to see him, that we might know him, that we might love him, we might exalt him, we might worship him, not because of what he can do, not because of the power that he has, but just because of who he is. I'm actually going to ask the worship team to come up now and just get ready, because I feel like what I'd like to do is, just as a way of responding to this passage this morning, it feels that we should just go actually back in to worship, that we should take a moment in worship to just exalt, to worship, to pour out our affection and our love onto Jesus. Not because of what he can do, but just because of who he is, just because of his goodness, just because of his love for us. That we can come this morning to Jesus with our hearts filled with thankfulness and filled with praise. I'm going to pray. Jesus, will you help us to see you as you are, as the bread of life, the one who came from heaven, laid down your life for us in order that we might be reconnected with the Father. Let our hearts turn to praise. Let our hearts turn to worship as we thank you and exalt you, not for what you can do, but just for who you are. This morning, we want to acknowledge you as King in our heart, King in our life. And we come together, united as the body of Christ, to worship you. And as we worship you this morning, Father, would you let us see a glimpse of your glory?